At the end of this lesson, we will offer an invitation. The invitation of the Lord is always open, but we want to make sure that any time we gather as God's people, that we take the time to encourage each other to respond in any way we need to the Lord. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, and that through belief in that Son, we can have everlasting life. Romans 10:9-10 tells us that not only should we believe in that Son and that God raised Him from the dead, but we should be willing to confess our belief in that Son. Acts 2:38 says that those on the day of Pentecost who believed that Jesus was God's Son, that they had been responsible for taking His life, that God had raised Him from the dead, asked what they could do about their sins. And they were told to repent and for each one of them to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. If you need to do that, it is my prayer that you will do that this morning when we offer that invitation at the end of this lesson. But as you've heard me say before, if you need to do it right now, please come forward and one of the elders will be glad to come and talk to you, because I would rather stop and help somebody come into the kingdom of God than finish this lesson. Also, there may be some of us here that are struggling as Christians in our walk with God, and we need the prayers of the church. James calls us to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other in James chapter 5. If we could help you in that regard, then feel free to respond at the end of this lesson, and we'll pray together. Whether it's some spiritual struggle or it's a physical struggle in your family, some hardship you're going through, and you just want your brethren to pray about it, you're among friends. So please, don't hesitate to call on us. There's been a great deal of support recently for Elizabeth Edwards. As you think about having to deal with life of a politician and all the struggles that go with that and the impact that has on a family, having to live kind of in a fishbowl, if you will, where everybody's looking at you and everything you do could impact whether your husband is elected to whatever office he might be running for. She's fighting an incurable cancer. Her husband has been unfaithful to her, and now she is having the reality that the whole world knows it. It's on the evening news. It's being discussed everywhere. I cannot begin to imagine the pain that she is experiencing in her life. As you think about that, there's sometimes it just seems like life is piling on. That enough just isn't enough. And literally, as Paul would talk about in one of his letters, we have sorrow upon sorrow. We get a glimpse of sorrow upon sorrow as we look at the cross of Calvary. And as we see Jesus hanging on the cross, dying there for our sins, there are seven sayings that come out of His mouth that are recorded in the Scriptures. Maybe there were other things that He said, but those are the ones that we can find in the text of the Gospels. What's interesting to me, as I look at some of the things He said, I notice among them, He quotes a song. Have you ever thought about how songs impact our lives? Sometimes you just hear a song and you think, hey, that's me. That's what I'm going through right now. Or when you're trying to describe how you feel, or when you're trying to write just the right thing on that card you're going to send, or when you're trying to say just the right thing to that person that you've fallen in love with and you want to marry, have you noticed how many times we quote a song? Because songs are often written out of the experiences of everyday life, and they help us to express the motions of our heart, and they help us to describe as best we can in poetic form the reality, the goods, the bads of the world in which we live. And so I want us to think for just a moment this morning about the song of the cross, the song that Jesus quoted as He lay dying. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 22? If you're visiting with us, we're walking through Psalms, not looking at every psalm, But we're highlighting some psalms that focus on the greatness of our God as we think about the theme of an awesome God. And we're trying to look at different aspects of His greatness and the relationship that exists between God and His people, both past, present, and yes, even future. I'd like you to read with me through Psalm 22. There's 31 verses. But I think it's a mistake to break it up. And then we'll come back and just hit a few highlights and 2 points. This lesson will be yours. But Psalm 22 says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I do not have rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver you. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in Him.' Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I will cast from my birth. I was cast from my birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Dashan have circled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all ye descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hid his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it." What a beautiful and powerful song that, according to the introduction there, is attributed to David. I want to just think of a couple of key thoughts as we focus on this particular psalm. It is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It is found in all four Gospels, connected especially to the cross, and it is also found in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. As we think about Psalm 22, I want us to remember that songs are often rooted in the author's life circumstances. David had many circumstances in his life when he no doubt hurt, when he struggled, when he felt overwhelmed. Hard to pinpoint which one. My guess is it's a compilation of some of those struggles. Maybe at times he's thinking of when he stood before Goliath. Maybe at times he's thinking of when he was on the run from Saul. Maybe it's the time when he had to live among the Philistines and felt surrounded by them. Or the time when his own warriors were ready to stone him because all their families had been taken captive. He might have been thinking of the time when his son Absalom rebelled and took over the kingdom and he and his few faithful had to flee for their lives. But out of those hurts, he wrote a psalm to describe what he felt in his soul. But not only did he write a song about his hurt, he also wrote a song about his hope. And what's fascinating to me is that not only if I were to look through this could I find elements from the life of David in the past, but I can find in this psalm that which looks forward to Jesus. And by the guidance of the Spirit would be applied to the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And it's powerful to me that as Jesus was thinking of something to say to His God, to describe both His hurt and, I believe, His hope, He chose to quote the first line of this psalm. Frequently in the ancient world, they would quote the opening line of a song as a way of referring to the whole song. You think about in our own songbooks, if you wanted to look up a song, you could either look up by its title in most books, or you could look it up by the opening line. We just kind of use the opening line as a way to refer to it. And you think of how many songs that you know. You may not even know the name of the song, but you know the opening line. And so Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So I want you to think for just a moment about hurt and about hope. As we think about the hurt of Jesus, I want to highlight some things that are found in the text. As we look at that, I want us to think about what he says, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? David has this sense that he is alone, this sense that he is forsaken, that he wonders where God is and is God listening? Does God care about him? He cries out to the Lord, but he doesn't feel like the Lord is near and close to him. And he needs the Lord close. Over and over in the song he says, "Lord, don't be far away. Trouble's close, so I need you close." But there are times when he just doesn't feel like God is listening. Could it be that he was thinking of those times when he was on the run for so many years from King Saul? Having been anointed by king, he spent some 10 years running for his life. And were there times when he was in the wilderness or on a mountainside or in the depth of a cave that he said, "Lord, don't you listen? I need your help." And then I turn to the cross and I find Jesus hanging there suspended between heaven and earth with his enemies gathered around saying to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think Jesus spoke that knowing full well what was taking place. He gives us insight to what happens on a cross when you're dying for the sins of the world. Because as a sinner, we're separated from God. And so Jesus took our sins upon Himself. And for the first time in all of history, not human history, but in all of eternal existence, the Father and the Son could not speak. I want you to imagine yourself being cut off from somebody you love, somebody you talk to every day, and then suddenly finding out you can't talk to them. Think of what it's like when you've experienced those moments in your life. And think of what it was like for Jesus on the cross, dying for what He did not deserve. And knowing at that moment, because He was being treated as a sinner, though He was not in fact a sinner, His Father had to turn His ear away. I cannot help but think of as David knelt in a cave somewhere and prayed to God and wondered if God was listening. I cannot help but think of Jesus as He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane as described in Luke 22, 41 through 45. As He prayed time and again, "Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me." And of course, we know the answer to that prayer. If that cup had passed, all of us would still be in our sins. So I want us to see the loneliness. I want us to see the hurt. I want us to see that sense sometimes in life that we might all encounter, in which we feel like nobody's listening when we pray. In chapter 22, verses 6 through 8, he says, "I am a worm and not a man, a reproach despised by people. All who see me sneer at me." I want you to get this sense of what he's describing. He describes the attitude of his enemies mocking him. And he describes the attitudes of any enemies all around him. He pictures himself as surrounded by wild bulls that are charging at him, almost kind of one after another. You can imagine yourself being in a bull ring with not just one, but many. I cannot help but think of the many times David was there in his life. I think of the David who stepped out into the middle of the valley of Elah with a mountainside filled with the Philistines, weapons ready for battle. And before him stood a great giant, not only a great giant, but a great giant that mocked him and said, "Am I a dog that you're going to come out and fight me with a stick, with a staff, with a shepherd's crook, like you would fight and discipline your dog?" Or I cannot help but think of when Absalom rebelled against David and overthrew the city. As David left the city, he was mocked and ridiculed by those who were lesser than he. He knew what it was like to be mocked. But not only did David know what it was like to be mocked by his enemies, so did our Lord. Remember what David had said in his psalm. They were said, "Commit yourself to the Lord," it says in verse 8. "Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him." In other words, if you're the Lord's anointed, let Him get you out of this mess. And you can almost hear those words as David is leaving the city and a new man is becoming king, his own son who rebelled against him. You can almost imagine it being said, "Oh, so you are the Lord's anointed. Well, let's see Him get you out of this mess." But then what's going to happen as we turn to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 27. It says, "Those who passed by hurled insult at our Lord." He was insulted by His enemies. And you can just imagine, you can think back of all the conflicts, all the discussions that had taken place between Jesus and the Pharisees. All the times that they had sought to find something to hold against Him. All the times they had interrupted His sermons in a synagogue or in the temple. And you can imagine their sneers as they think they've won. You can imagine their ridicule. And just as the enemies of David said, "Okay, if you're God's anointed, let's see Him get you out of this." So it is in Matthew 27, verse 43, they said, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if He delights in Him." It's bad enough to have to face hurt in life. But to have your enemies stand and sneer over you. You know, one of the things that is hardest for me to take, I've always loved sports all my life. But one of the things I cannot stand is for somebody to stand and rub victory in somebody else's face. What we find here is that not only is He dying on a cross, but as He's dying on the cross, His enemies are dancing in the end zone. They're rubbing it in His face, saying, "Oh, so you're supposed to be God's chosen. Well, where is your God now?" As he further describes his hurt in Psalm 22 in verse 15, it says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." You can imagine as a person stays on that cross longer and longer, gangrene begins to set up in the wounds that have been inflicted by either the beating, scourging, or by the nails in the hands, or even the rubbing against the coarse wood that they would have been nailed up against. You can imagine how dry their mouth would become. And notice what he says here in Psalm 22. "And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And think of how many times David was on the run with his mighty men. How many times he was out there in the wilderness. Didn't know where his next meal would come from. Didn't know where he would find the next spring to get a drink for himself and for his men. And some days he had to be just so bone weary he didn't know how he could take another step. He said, Lord, I'm surrounded by my enemies and I barely have the strength to stand. Look at me, Lord. You can see my bones. I'm starving to death. Lord, my tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. I have nothing to drink and my men are starving and dying of thirst. Lord, where are you? Lord, help me. The hounds of my enemies snap at me. They snap at my hands and my feet and they pierce them. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 27 and we find that the hounds of Jesus' enemies snapped at Him as well. And as they put Him on that cross, Matthew 27:35 says they crucified Him. And in so doing, they pierced at His hands and His feet. As David had described in Psalm 22, the spoils of war. In the spoils of war, the victor got everything. They got the clothing, they got the property, they got gold, silver, whatever was left behind. And so David had this vision of picturing his enemies taking and even bartering for who got the best choice parts of his clothing. To the victor come the spoils. And then when we turn to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, we find the enemies of Jesus at the base of the cross gambling who gets the choicest portion of His clothes. We see Jesus, as David had said, His tongue stuck to the roof of His mouth. So we see Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary saying, I am thirsty. And they bring Him a sponge of hyssop. I want you to think about the comparison between those two stories. In that song, we see a glimpse into the life of David, and we see a glimpse of the cross of Christ. Now, I want to challenge each of us in whatever way we need to, then to take it and apply it to some point in our lives. Because I believe with every passage of Scripture we look at, there has to be a so what. So what's the so what from this passage? The fact is, all of us have hurts that we go through. And it can be helpful to me to see that there are others who have been through what I have been through, and there are others who have been through what I have been through, and far worse. I don't care where you've been in life, whether it's been to a graveside, or whether to an intensive care room, wherever the places of hurt are in your life, if you'll look around, you'll find other people there hurting too. And in almost every circumstance, you'll find someone somewhere who has had a deeper hurt. But as I look at this psalm, while I think I can gain some help and hope from seeing that there are kindred spirits who have hurt as well, what means the most to me from this psalm is that it is not primarily a song of hurt. It is primarily a song of hope. And I want you to look at where that's found. I want you to look quickly at four things that David did. Interspersed through these descriptions of his hurt, you have great statements of hope. For example, in verses 3 through 5, he talks about having just said, Lord, you're not listening. Lord, I'm alone. He stops and says, but you are holy. And then he starts remembering the past. He remembers the things God did for his forefathers. In other words, he says, Lord, I don't feel you here right now, but I know you can make a difference. Because I've seen you make a difference in my father and my grandfather and the ancestors of our people. I know that you are still the Holy One, the God of all gods. And so he looked back to the past and he remembered what God had done to help people in days gone before. Then he moved from that focus on the past to a time of prayer. Even as he felt that God had forsaken him and that he had cried out day and night, verse 2, and God didn't listen, it didn't stop him from crying out. Because if you look at verses 19 and following, he says, But, O Lord, be not far off. You may help. Hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword. In other words, he looked to the past and said, I remember what you did for our people in the past.
And I'm convinced you can still help me now. So he prays and says, Lord, help me. It doesn't matter whether I feel like you're there sometimes or not. I will still trust that you're there. I need you close. And so I'll still, in faith and hope and trust, cry out to you to intervene in my life and disperse the dogs that surround me. And then in verses 25 and 26 especially, having prayed, he praised. He was so confident that God was going to help him that he responds by saying, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear. In verse 22, he says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 applies that passage to Jesus. In other words, I'm so confident, Lord, you're going to help me. I'm going to go ahead and start praising you now. And also there's a statement there that even, I think, if David is surrounded and is consumed by the dogs, he will still praise the Lord. I think of what you find at the beginning of the book of Job. After he finds out his 10 children are dead, do you know what Job does? He worships God. He doesn't focus on what he's lost, but he focuses on God. You remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that furnace? And they prayed to God that He might deliver them, and they basically told the king as much. But they also basically said, even if He does not choose to deliver us from this fire, yet we will serve Him. David says, Lord, I'm praying that You'll get me out of this circumstance that I'm in. But I'm going to praise You no matter what happens. Because You are my God. I love You. And so among God's people, You will hear my voice of praise. And then he looks to the future. He looks to a future in which all people will rise up and praise the Lord. In verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before You. And it seems that David has this concept that if he breaks out in spontaneous praise, then the nation of Israel will break out in spontaneous praise. And if they do so, then eventually it can spread across the earth, like in a crowd when something happens and everybody's silent for just a moment and then somebody starts clapping their hands. And then what happens sometimes? It grows and it grows and it swells until you have a thundering crescendo that moves across the auditorium. David says, I will lift up my praise. But I'm convinced there's a day coming when the whole earth will join in praise to God, and I will look to that day of victory. I will not look at the dogs that surround me. I will not look at the horns of the bulls or the paws of the lion that are about to devour me. I will look beyond them to the day when we have won. And I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and following, that points to a day when the Jesus who hung on that cross and said, my God, why have You forsaken me? It says of Him, every knee shall bow before Him, and every tongue shall confess Him. Struggles are going to come in life. You know, I enjoy the Olympics. And so I've been looking forward to the Olympics. We've got plans to tape them and so we can watch them when we have time to do that. But you know, as excited as everybody has been about the Olympics, it already has been marred by tragedy. As the father-in-law, I think, of the volleyball coach was apparently stabbed to death and murdered in a robbery, and they're not sure his wife's going to live. We never know when hurt is going to come. But I think the psalm teaches us that whenever that hurt comes, if our trust is in the Lord, we always have hope. I want to challenge all of us, when the hurt comes in our lives, look to the past and see what God has done for people in the past. Look at His Word and look at how He's changed people's lives. Look at the past of our own lives and think of moments when we thought, I'll never get through this. But here we are 10, 15, 20 years later, and we got through it. Then looking to what He's done in the past, let's drop to our knees and pray that He'll help us in the present and the future. Then let's get up off our knees and praise His name and declare to Him, Lord, I'll praise You no matter what happens in this circumstance I'm praying to You about. And then look to a future when our Lord returns and when the enemies of the Lord are defeated and we as a part of His glorious procession through the streets of heaven participate in the praise of the One who found hope even as nails were in His hand on the cross, who in the process of saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me, was in fact saying, my God, I believe in You, and I trust You even when I feel forsaken, and into Your hands I will commit my spirit. As we sing this invitation song this morning, it is my prayer that we will commit ourselves to His hands. If we can help you in your walk with God, please come as we stand and sing.